Our Father, we open up your word this day with anticipation of the truths that you have for us. May our hearts be open, our minds be open to you, to fill us with your word and change us. We'll give you praise in your name. Amen. Last week, we began looking into what Jesus meant by being a peacemaker. And this is an important step. This morning, we want to look at the flip side of that. It's an important step in our development as a Christian. If we're going to live the kingdom life and we're going to allow that to infiltrate every area of our daily walk with Him, and we should, because that's what it's intended to do, is infiltrate every aspect of who we are and where we are. The process that Jesus laid down is very important for us, and it is a must in our lives if we're going to be a disciple. And that's what he calls us to be, is his disciples. So let's look at the results of this today. And if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, it's in verse 9. Jesus says here, the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. The peacemakers will be called sons of God. It's an awesome thing to be called, isn't it? Son of God. Not the Son of God, but a Son of God. And that word Son is inclusive to everyone. And so we see the first thing here, as we think about a peacemaker, we think about the example that Jesus set in being a peacemaker. He's the prime example. And what better place to learn to be a peacemaker than from him, the Prince of Peace, the one who knows how to do it. So he sets the standard. And he shows us by his life how he wants us to live. He lived it. He went through it. He experienced everything we experience. And sometimes we forget that, except for the fact that he did not sin where we did. He knows what hunger is. He knew what thirst was. He knew these things that he's talked about even here in these Beatitudes. He knew the need to mourn for the things that were wrong. He knew how he needed and was gentle, and the meek, blessed, and the merciful. He was all of those things, and he modeled them for us. He sets that standard, and therefore we follow. And the life that he lived, we can follow that example. So what a joy it is for us to have his word, the Bible, to study and to love as we see his life as an example to us so that we can follow. You can't stress enough the importance of Scripture, the Bible, in our lives. We need to be reading it every day. You eat every day. You drink water every day. You visit with your friends every day. And yet so often we ask, did you read your Bible today? No, I didn't have time. How many hours did you spend on your phone? How many hours did you spend somewhere else? How many hours did you do this? And you had no time for the living Word of God to be a part of your life, to change you and to make you what you should be so that you can be rewarded someday for Him to say, come, you who are blessed, you are faithful, doing what you did, and I appreciate it. There's no greater thing than all of that. It's a joy for us to have His Word. How are we going to follow Him if we don't know what He's doing? If we don't know how He did it? We need to have that time alone with Him. And as we seek to comprehend what Jesus meant by this beatitude, we would do well to examine His life and to look at it in a general way all throughout the Gospels and then study His examples of peacemaking. How was He a peacemaker? How did He do that? How did He go about it? But as we search the Gospels, you'll never find one instance where Jesus ever hit anyone back for them hitting him. For the beatings that he took and for the pain that he suffered, never once will you find an instance where Jesus hit back. Never once will you find a place where he injured somebody because they injured him or because they threatened him. You never find a place where he threatens them. Oh, don't you know that I've got all this power? You keep fussing with me and you know what I can do to you. You never see Jesus or hear Jesus say that. Never once did he threaten anybody. Did he have the power to strike back? More than you'll ever know. he had the power to strike back. What did he say in the garden when Peter thought he was doing a great thing by cutting off the high priest's ear? The only reason he cut it off is because he was a fisherman and not a soldier. Because if he'd have been a soldier, he'd have probably took his head off. But he only got the ear. Jesus said, don't you think that I could call right now and a million angels would come just like that and there would be nothing here except us standing? He had the power to strike back, but he didn't. This is what makes him great. This is what helps us see his superiority over us in the way he lived. What would we do? Somebody hits us, what's our first reaction? I'm going to make mincemeat out of them. I'm going to tear them up. I'm going to do a number on them. If they strike, they hit me, I'm going to hit them back. I'm going to get justice for this. I'm going to take justice into my own hands. And if I can't get it now, I'm going to get it. Or we might develop an attitude toward them. And we might develop this attitude that just ignores them and won't be a part of anything they do. Or we begin to gossip about them and tell other people, oh, you know so-and-so. And we try and do whatever we can to get back. Jesus wouldn't do that, even though he could. And he's our example. Christ always had in mind redeeming, bringing back even the most hateful of individuals. On the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't really comprehend what they're doing. I mean, he's been beaten to a pulp already. He's laid on that cross and spikes driven through his hands and his feet. He says, Father, forgive them. He had redemption. He had that attitude of love toward them, even for the most hateful. To test our perfection, and if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says here, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the word perfect there in the original doesn't mean perfect, but it means mature, growing. Be growing. Be mature. Have that goal that your heavenly Father has. Have this purpose that God wants in your life to be in you, whether it's reaching out. And what is that purpose that God has? Reaching everyone around them for Christ. Reaching everyone we can with the gospel message. That's our lot in life. That's what we should be doing. Are we sharing with them? You need Jesus because he's coming back. Because there is a judgment. Because there's things to go on you don't want to be a part of. You have a need, even though you might not know your need or understand exactly what it is. This is your need. You need a Savior. So what's the goal? Salvation for whosoever will. We need to try in every way we can, like Jesus did, including personal sacrifice. There's two words. Think about it. Personal sacrifice. To bring this to happen without compromising our principles or doctrine, we don't hear much today about personal sacrifice. I don't want to hear about personal sacrifice. That means I might have to do something that makes me uncomfortable. That means that I might have to do something that I don't want to do, but I know I'm supposed to do it, so don't remind me about it. Personal sacrifice in our day. It's not popular. You don't hear a lot about it, but the Scripture talks about it. It talks about it, and Jesus showed it by example. Personal sacrifice. And that's what we need to be doing. And so, as we think about this, we realize the heart of God. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 36, we get a picture of the heart of Jesus. We get a picture of the heart of God. It says, when he saw the crowds, he didn't say, oh, crumb, not another bunch of these people that want stuff and are always bugging us and always driving. He had compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw their need. He didn't look at himself first and say, man, I'm tired. I'm wore out. We just need to get out of here. No, he says, I see them. I see the need. And then he makes a statement. He said to his disciples, he says, listen, guys. He says, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. There's a huge harvest out there. Therefore, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of a peacemaker. There are people, so many of them, that need to be harvested. So what's the goal? It's that salvation. His harvest. To have his harvest, we need to have his tools. We need to be doing it his way. If someone were to tell you, go out and harvest the corn, you'd know what you needed. You know, you go get a corn picker in the old days. Today, you go get a combine. If you have a garden, of course, you get the grandkids. And they go out and pick the corn. And then they help you shuck it. And so we would know what to do if they said pick corn. But it's souls that we're after. The souls of people. So remember on the cross how they mocked Jesus. You're so big. You're so strong. You're so tough. You did all these things. Come on down off that cross and we'll believe you. Do you think if he'd come down off the cross, they'd have believed him? No, not at all. But he would have submitted to their evil desire. Did he come down off the cross? No. He resisted the evil that their hatred wanted him to do. But what did Christ do instead? He rose from the dead. While no one was there with a big crowd and a big spectacle, he rose from the dead. He didn't succumb to their temptation. He could have come down off that cross, couldn't he? But he didn't. Instead, he rose from the dead, and he conquered our last enemy, death. In the same way, we need to resist evil in our peacemaking because of our blessedness. Jesus said the peacemakers are blessed. What does that mean? It means he's in us. Therefore, he gives us the strength to do what we need to do, even when we may not want to do it, even when the people around us don't deserve it. He says, you're blessed, therefore do this. And so we do it, and we are following his example. So the example of Christ, he did resist his foes, but he did it by word, by the words of kindness, but words that pierced the heart. He did it by looks, sometimes the look that he gave that was there. Remember when Peter denied him for the last time? Well, the gospel says, and Jesus looked at Peter. He did it by some of his actions, but none of them were evil. None of them were out of spite. He permitted himself to be sentenced, mistreated, and crucified. Jesus could have struck all of his enemies dead in an instant. There would have been many, 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 many greasy spots all over Jerusalem for the people that he could have just disintegrated in whatever way he chose. He could have struck them all down, but he chose not to do so. Why? Then there would have been no possibility of anyone ever applying his peace through his cross and through his resurrection to their life, therefore being changed. Therefore, being given a new life. He had a merciful mission. He offered opportunity before condemnation. He offered for the people to come to him. Come, he says, to come to me. He says, you got burdens, you got problems, you got issues bigger than you. Give them to me. Take my peace. Take me in exchange. He gave salvation before judgment. You know, the focal point of Christ, we find in John chapter 3, verse 16, and everybody can probably quote that from memory about God so loving the world. But sometimes we forget verse 17 because that's a focal point of a verse that says, for God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And that's the focal point of his mission. That he came not to condemn, but he came to offer that salvation. And he set a great example for us to follow. And that's what a peacemaker does. So what's the first qualification of a peacemaker? Unselfishness. That's the qualification of a peacemaker. Unselfishness. That's another word. It's not real popular today. Because it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's about my comfort. It's about what I want to do. You know, you made your own bed, lay in it, kind of a thing. But think about this. Christians have to get along with those who aren't. That's the world we live in. So what's a peacemaker do? How does he relate to both of those groups? We have to do that. The problem is, and it's sad, that sometimes it's harder to be a peacemaker with Christians than it is with those who aren't. There was a few guys in a church, Smith and Jones. They were on the outs over a very, very trivial matter. He might be a peacemaker. He asked God, how can I be a peacemaker in this situation? He called on Smith one day, and he asked, what do you think of Jones? Yeah, he's the meanest crank in the world, in the whole neighborhood. But, Brown said, you have to admit that he's very kind to his family. Oh, sure, he's kind to his family, all right. No one can deny that. Well, the next day, Brown went to Jones' house, or called him up, or did something, and he asked, do you know what Smith said about you? No, he said, I can't imagine how that rascal would lie about me. This may surprise you, but he said that you were very kind to your family. What? Did Smith say that? Yes, he did. Well, if you hadn't told me, I'd have never believed it. What do you think of Smith? Asked the deacon. Truthfully, I believe he's a low-down scallywag. But you have to admit that he's very honest in business. Yes, he said, there's no getting around that. In business, he's a man that you can trust. The next day, guess where Brown went? Back to Smith. He says, you know what Jones said about you? He claims that you're a fellow that really can be trusted in business and that you are scrupulously honest. You mean it? Yes, I do, said Brown. Well, of all things, replied Smith with a happy smile. The next Sunday, the former enemies nodded at each other. Brown continued his meddling until the next annual business meeting of the church when Smith and Jones shook hands and finally voted on the same side. So the idea here is to take a diplomatic page from the peacemaking notebook of this consecrated deacon and begin to practice his helpful methods. God loves a holy meddler. That's the only kind he likes. He doesn't like a meddler just to get involved and to stir up problems. He likes a holy meddler. This deacon could have said, you know what? These guys got problems, so what? But he got involved. He realized that this isn't a good thing, and he began to do things to help them. That's what a peacemaker does. If we think that Christians who sometimes have difficulty getting along is a modern problem, it's not. Paul had differences with Barnabas. I mean, Paul and Barnabas were specifically set aside to do a mission by the Holy Spirit, and yet there come a time, because of John Mark and his fickleness, and he was actually really kind of immature and a baby about things, and Paul couldn't tolerate that, and he said, you know, we can't do this, and they kind of split up. He had his difference with Peter, the pillar of the church. Paul had to confront him in public and say, you know what you're doing. You're a hypocrite. Can you imagine doing that to Pete? I mean, he's Peter. He had his differences even with James, the Lord's brother. But he dealt with them properly. You see, we'll also, as Christians, with other Christians, experience personality clashes. There's just some personalities as Christians, you're going to butt heads. And it's not going to always be there. They're not going to be your best friend. They're not going to be the person you hang around with. They're not going to be this or that. That's just life. There's going to be certain Christians that are that way. That doesn't mean, however, that you can't be polite, that you can't be kind, that you can't be helpful. It doesn't mean that we can't love them through Christ. We seek to do that, because that's what a peacemaker does. And they live peacefully. And the people around you know that your personalities clash and you're at odds, and yet they see kindness and they see love. That's what we need to do. See, the problem often exists in the fact that as believers, we have sometimes a greater expectation of other Christians than we do about ourselves. Well, they're Christians. They ought to be this, 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 and this. And we forget, all of us are pressing forward, like Paul says in Philippians, we are straining, we're pressing forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're pressing forward to the mark. We as Christians need a pair of two-way glasses that would allow us first to see inside ourselves honestly, and then be able to look out and see at others. Notice we look in first, then we look out. If we're honest with ourselves, we'd admit at times we have two sets of word values. We have two sets of word values, which, by the way, we need to ask God to give us the grace to eliminate one. Okay, we say others are stubborn, but we're firm. We say others are just bad-tempered. We say we are righteously indignant. We say they are greedy and grasping, but we're just prudent and foresighted. We say they're sometimes, they cut corners and they're dishonest. We say we're businesslike and we're practical. We say they tell lies. We say, oh, we're tactful. This doesn't make for peace in a relationship, does it? Not at all. Peace can't exist when that double standard exists in our lives. And so, let's not be self-deceived. Jesus tells us where to get this pair of two-way glasses. And you don't need a prescription for it. You go to Matthew chapter 7. And you start at verse 3. And this is where you get those two-way glasses. And he says there in Matthew 7, starting at verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? See, looking inward first, Jesus is saying, not outward. But we look outward first, don't we? And then we look inward. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your eye? Hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they'll trample them with their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces. And so, look inward first before you look outward. The Christian hates no one, but we're often hated because of the principles that we stand for. We need to stand for something. We need to stand for the principles of God. And if that means that people aren't going to like us, and if that means people are going to hate us, so be it. More important to stand for God and have Him say, well done, I'm proud of you, than to have a whole bunch of friends around us that could care less. We stand for Jesus. We stand for Christ. The peacemaker is to win his enemies over with love, but never sin or compromise to do it. The Greek word to urge us to love others is agapeo, which means to love someone not for what he or she is, but in spite of it. Why? Because they need it. God loved us, not because we were good, not because we were pure, not because we were lovable, but because we were sinful, we were broken, and we needed it. Our lost estate, we needed Him, and He came to us. That's the kind of love that He wants each of us to demonstrate to others. We can't do it in our own strength, nor sometimes do we even want to do it. We have to do it in His strength. We're to love our enemies, people who don't get along with us, people who try and do us harm, people who do things that are nasty to us. We're still to love them, not because they deserve it, but because they need that love that God can give. We're never to love the world with its attractions, but to love those in the world like Christ does. And this ability is not based on emotion, not based on your feeling. I don't feel any love for that person, so what? We're to love them as Jesus did, whether you feel like it or not, whether you have feelings or not. But we base our love on the principles of God's word, and He gives us that power then to share. The peacemaker loves with a divine love and is not won over to sin, but instead invites the sinner to the cross, invites the sinner to Jesus. Watch Jesus change your life. To be a peacemaker, Jesus instructs us that we need to do some things. First of all, we need to direct our peacemaking inward first, getting ourselves right and ready. We need to have a clear conscience so that there's nothing that people can say, well, you have this against me and you have that. We have a clear conscience. We need to make it right. We need to make sure that there is no inner conflict between our duty and reason and will. There needs to be something in our heart. It needs to be a harmonized nature that has one object, one aim, and one love without double-mindedness. And there's only one way to get that peace. There's only one way to be that peacemaker, and that's by sticking to Jesus Christ and to making him our Lord, our righteousness, our aim over anything else in life, first and foremost. You see, the main peace breaker in our lives to others and to ourselves are our own lusts, our own passions, our own desires, and our own appetites. These things will destroy your personal peace and the peace in your family and the peace with your friends, the peace in a church. It'll destroy because it's not what God intends. In a word, then, pure selfishness, it destroys peace. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. And it destroys anything that it touches. Peacemaking, that peacemaking love needs to attend a funeral. Whose funeral, you might say? The funeral of our old self. Our old self needs to have a funeral. Before Christ can work in us and his glory be reflected in us, what did he say to us? You need to die to yourself first. You need to die to self. Selfish people are not peaceful people. They're not peacemakers. Selfish people are very discontented. They're very irritable people. They're very, like my grandfather used to say, they live like they have a grudge against themselves because they're selfish. And when you're selfish, nothing goes right. So the first qualification of being a peacemaker, as we said, unselfishness. Only in the Spirit of Christ can we bring peace to others. Only then will that happen. So what's the mark of a peacemaker? Well, we know very clearly what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, don't we? And that's the mark. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first couple of verses. If I speak human or angelic languages, but I don't have love, I'm a sounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Pretty plain, isn't it? I'm nothing. And then it goes on to describe some other things. So if we're going to learn to be a peacemaker and to have them peacemaking skills that God wants us to have, then that needs to exist in our lives. And so I'm going to quickly, before we close this morning, give you some practical points, some ideas on what a peacemaker is. And Dr. Zodiades hears these things, and he's right on point. And the Greek scholar that he is and stuff, he says, first of all, cultivate a forgiving spirit. You got to cultivate a forgiving spirit. Can't hold grudges. Can't hold resentment. Can't hold revenge. When revenge is present, whether it's in an individual or a nation, that's a peace breaker. So you have to have a forgiving spirit. Secondly, you need to cultivate the spirit of contentment. Be content. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am, I'm content. He says, if I got a lot of stuff, I'm content. If I don't have anything, I'm content. How content are you? Or is there always something, well, if I only had this. Well, you know what? If you get that, you're still not going to be content. You need to learn to be content. Then we need to learn to be slow to resent any wrongs or injuries toward ourselves that people do. When people do something toward us, we need to be slow to resent it. Because the slower you are, pretty soon you're not going to resent it at all. And we need to understand that. This especially is a grace that needs to grow in a family. You see, silence, the power of silence, is the power of gentleness in our homes. Because our families are the place that so often things erupt. A husband, a wife, a child, a mother says things to you that maybe is not very kind. You resent it. Don't ask for explanations. Don't ask for an apology. Find a way to show that Christ is dwelling in your heart by not descending to their level, but by identifying with Christ in his attitude and in the way he would speak, so that the peace breaker can look up to you as an example of patience and endurance and long-suffering through it. You don't give in and you don't strike back. Love seeks to find justifications and to help them to come to the light. Fourthly, be slow to listen to rumors or gossip about anybody else. Every Christian should be a discourager of gossip. Too many people encourage it. Too many people like it. Tell me the latest. Get rid of it. Fifthly, refrain from sowing doubt or suspicion in other people's minds about someone. You know, you really can't trust so-and-so. Man, they really, you got to be careful of them. You begin to sow doubts in somebody's mind about an individual. That's not a peacemaker. That's not what a peacemaker does. That's not what Jesus did. We need to be a true peacemaker and realize that God wants to work in and through our hearts and in our lives. And lastly, all true peacemakers think things through. They think things through. They just don't react. They just don't go ballistic every time something happens. So we need to think, and we need to take our thoughts, and we need to set aside and set our thoughts apart. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, in that battle for our minds, he says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought you have, take it captive and make sure that it serves the purpose. We need to exercise the proper judgment in our thoughts, in our peacemaking, and in our love. Being a peacemaker doesn't give somebody everything they want, everything they ask for. It's giving them what they need. It's helping them to see their need. It's pointing them to Jesus. It's helping them to come to grips so that they can be at peace in themselves, so that they in turn can be a peacemaker. So Jesus said, the peacemakers are supremely blessed, for they will be called the sons of God. God loves peacemakers. He wants his children to be peacemakers because that's what he seeks to do, and that's what we need to follow the example of in our lives. And only he can help that happen. Father, we don't have the ability in ourselves to do that and to be a peacemaker like we should. You know that. But you've given us the tools. You've given us what we need so that we can be. And so we're asking that you would help us to desire to follow the example of Jesus and to be that peacemaker that we need to be, so that it changes and affects the people around us as we seek to live our lives the way we should. So give us that help, and we'll praise you and thank you, and we'll do our part in being a peacemaker for your kingdom and for those that are around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.